Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, as we look at your word, we pray that you bless us and guide us and give us wisdom as we study it, and help us, Lord, to take things from it which you want us to take this morning. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
Well, we're looking at Proverbs. Interesting passage on work and laziness. Well, you may wonder what the connections are, but hopefully it'll become clear as we go along. Now, this passage is quite interesting because it's the only one labeled and specific to a particular person, an individual or a particular set of characteristics. All the others sort of flip from one kind of thing to another. And Proverbs are a little difficult, aren't they? You can read a passage and find out little bits of little gems about many things, but to get a whole picture is difficult. So the study over the last few weeks has been to do with trying to find some kind of thematic study, which is what we were aiming at. So this time we're looking at work and laziness. Now, of course, all wives in this congregation follow this example here, so I felt quite confident to speak about it this morning. You might wonder why we're talking about this, but as I mentioned, it'll become clear soon. Now, the working world is what we're going to be talking about, but what we understand as the working world may be very narrow in some ways. We think about job situations, and we think about the pressures at work and all that's to do with that. But of course, that's not work in itself, is it? There are other things that we do as well, which we can look at. But the working world has changed, hasn't it? I know 40 years ago, perhaps, you know, you could go into a job and think of a career structure and know that in maybe 20 years' time you'll get to a certain level. You can aspire to that. I think now it's not so easy. Now, the tendency is for people to say, well, you know, a career is for 3 years or 5 years, and beyond that you've got to review your future. You know, really, you can't plan for more than 3 or 5 years. It's the kind of thinking that people have now. So things have changed quite a bit. And with that has come a different attitude as well. What do we think about work? What does it mean for us? And who are we working for anyway? You know, is it for ourselves? You know, what's the purpose of work? All that sort of questions come to us more and more. So I think most of us recognize these situations. But of course, work is in everything we do. We work all the time, don't we? I mean, we breathe to survive. That's work, isn't it? We're doing work. So we take in food to allow us to keep working, of course. But there are other kinds of work as well. We think, we plan, we organize, and all those aspects are also work, because we do get exhausted just sitting at meetings and talking about things as well, don't we? And very importantly, working involves praying for others. That's work as well, as the Bible tells us. We work when we're communicating with each other. We talk to people, and that involves work as well. You know, sometimes it's targeted to a particular purpose. Sometimes it's just idle chit-chat, as it might be called. But whatever it is, it achieves a purpose, and that's work. Even in our leisure time these days, you know, you seem to not be able to do anything without actually exerting yourself. You know, if you're just sitting down doing nothing, someone will ask you the question, are you actually doing something? I saw a video clip of a comedian just recently, which is very funny. I'm the worst teller of jokes, so I won't actually attempt this, but he was brilliant at trying to compare the female mind and the male mind, which is quite interesting. And you know, he talked about the male mind as being made up of lots of boxes, and every box is, you know, is unique. You know, it deals with job, it deals with work, you know, leisure, it deals with specific things. And men only deal with one issue at a time. They can't deal with two or three issues. So that's a problem for men in some ways. And for women, of course, it's not the case. They've got a network in their brains. You know, everything is linked to everything else, and the linking energy comes from emotion. So, of course, that complicates things as well. So nothing happens without a sense of feeling, and feeling means, you know, frustrations, joy, whatever it is. So it's a network. So that's a different kind of thinking. So given this kind of difference, it's a bit difficult then to, you know, work out what work means. And the interesting thing was that in the men's brain, there is one box actually called a nothing box, according to this guy. We like doing nothing at times. And women don't understand this very much, so that leads to a kind of tensions. You know, you ask a man what he's doing, and he says nothing. And a woman wants to know what exactly that means. You know, and that's a big problem. So, you know, these days, work means doing something, and even leisure, not doing anything, means doing some work. Is the definition that a lot of people have. You know, you're riding a bike, you know, these days, you know, you can't just amble along on a lane. You have to be doing that with a purpose. You're going from A to B. You're doing something. Or running, you know, running casually. A jog is no longer, you know, respectable anymore. You've got to be running a five-mile race at least, or a planning for a marathon or something. Then people respect you. But a jog? No, not worth doing. So, you know, life has become very much like that, hasn't it? I was watching a program yesterday, and Robson Green was on it, and he's planning to swim from Northumbrian coast across to Holy Island through the very cold waters. And he's planning for swimming in very cold waters for a long period of time. The bit I saw yesterday, day before yesterday, involved him swimming one of the coldest lakes in this country, in Wales, actually, in North Wales. And the temperature was 7 degrees. And apparently it's just 2 degrees above the temperature of the coast of Northumbria. And he had to swim this distance, which is about a kilometer, I think, and he froze. He couldn't feel his fingers, and he couldn't feel his toes, he couldn't feel his lower legs, and so on. But he made it, but he had to be psyched up to do it. And I thought, you know, what's he doing this for? Apparently for a charity, but, you know, that's what people want to do these days, and that's what you hear people doing. Not an ordinary swim, but a swim through icy cold waters, which is odd. So that's work for us these days. But why do we work? So you can see there's a shift, hasn't there, from emphasis from working to do a job to earn some money to working because we enjoy doing it, you know, leisure. That's the kind of thing that's coming across. So we work basically to provide for our needs. Yeah, that's the first thing, isn't it? And also we work to provide for the needs of those who are dependent on us as well. There's a third aspect, which is working for other people's needs as well, which is what the Bible talks about. So we're going to just sort of explore some of these things. So first thing is, God created us to work. God himself set the example because creating is working. Oh, there. Thank you, Terry. So God saw, Genesis 1:31. Yes, that's right, yeah. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So what God saw, he called very good. What he had done, his work was said to be very good. So that's the start. You know, God himself said the work that he had done was good, so therefore, by definition, work is good. You know, that's where we start. Also, Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, shall I operate this? Yeah, okay. If I can. Do I go? That's it, right. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. So therefore, God had a purpose for us in life. The whole reason for living is because of this purpose, and that purpose is to do with works, doing good works. Now, what we define as good works might be, very narrow. We might think, well, doing church work or charity work is good, but everything else is not relevant, you know, we might think. But, well, that's not what it says. It simply says good works, generally. Yeah, that's the definition here. So our attitude to work should also be like this. And going on again, Paul talks in Colossians about how God, let's bring it back the wrong way, this way, yeah. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. So whatever you do, do it without compromise, really. It should be because you're wanting to do it. Wherever you've been put to work, whatever job it is, and we'll define that a little later, it should be done wholeheartedly, not reluctantly because you have to do it, if you like. Yeah. So however ineffective your manager might be, however unreasonable he or she might be, Paul encourages to work with commitment, complete commitment, as though you're working for Jesus Christ, that he's the manager, not the individual you're dealing with. Every opportunity to work is an opportunity to represent Christ, to speak about Christ. And going on again, sorry, I'm skipping through a lot of passages. Galatians 6:9-10, we read, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So an important purpose behind working is to bring benefit into the lives of others. So that's another thing as well. When we have a job, we're actually not representing ourselves. That's an important thing. God's given us skills. So those skills are actually there for everyone, not just for ourselves. And that's something which is very difficult, isn't it, to take, because we do all the hard work. Why should others share in what we've actually achieved?
So we have this added responsibility here, of course, to look after the church family, those who are in our church who we know about. So that is quite a serious responsibility. We find that these things are all very good. They're very positive. Let's see what we can see in Proverbs, first of all. And before we go on to Proverbs 31, I want to look at Proverbs 6. I thought about this passage as the main one to look at, and I thought, well, I don't want to focus on negatives, laziness. I'd rather focus on positives. So hence we went to where we are. Wrong way. That's it. Proverbs chapter 6. I'll go from verse 6 to, verse 11 altogether. First reading these. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Now here we've got a creature. Obviously, the writer's chosen a creature which is the smallest one which you can possibly see, I suppose, as an ant. Looks very insignificant, but it works very hard. Everyone recognizes that ants are always busy, always moving around, always doing something or other. They live, of course, as we know, a very highly organized life in a highly organized community, and they have a common purpose. As a result, they are self-sufficient. They have everything they need for a functioning colony. However, each individual might be insignificant in this whole process. Despite that, they function, and their role is important. You know, if they don't do that role, something might happen. You know, the scout ants might be looking to search for new space for colonies to be set up, or looking for food or whatever. If they don't come up with an answer, you know, it will have an effect on the colony itself. So everyone is valuable, despite how big or small they are. And that is a very good message for us to take on board when we think about our jobs and our roles as well. So that's one point to bear in mind. Skipping again to Timothy for just briefly, we have, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So the ant lives in a colony where it does its job, and we don't know whether an ant complains about its role and so on. There are those cartoon films, aren't there? I forget their names now, but the ant. Ants, called ants, right, thank you. And you do hear of the individual aspirations, don't you? I've seen that, it's a long time ago, but, who's frustrated about his role, he wants to do something different and so on. But you can imagine that, and that's the kind of life people have. But what Paul is saying to Timothy here is that you have a responsibility. You know, we have a responsibility to provide for our relatives, our immediate family, people who are dependent on us, and everyone has got dependents, well, not everyone perhaps, but most of us have. And if we don't do that, it is as bad as saying, well, actually, I don't believe in Christ. I don't believe in God. You know, it is as bad as that. It's as bad as turning away from God, which means you're worse than an unbeliever who's never known God. That's the kind of condemnation Paul is putting here, which is quite serious, isn't it? Going back now to Proverbs chapter 6 then. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Yes, no nonsense, is there? Yeah. I mean, it's basically saying, you know, you have to work, you have to keep working, you can't rest. You know, if you rest, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and you may be finding yourself permanently resting. You know, that's what it's saying. It's quite tough, isn't it? But I think the Bible tends to be a little like that, especially the Old Testament. So, you know, you have to be really prepared all the time. And I just wonder what the writer would have thought about our modern-day idea of having holidays, you know, quite regularly. You know, after all, holidays were holy days, weren't they, originally? They were feast days when we could go to church, you know, not to relax on the beach, after all. So what would he think today? You know, holidays are fairly new, aren't they? They've not been a part of our culture for more than, let's say, a century, not much more than a century, I would say. So, you know, it's a new thing, but we see rest and relaxation as being an important part of our lives, but that's not how it's seen here. But let's put that into perspective in terms of the value of work, as we will do as we go through now. So now we come to Proverbs 31. The passage on the wife of noble character. Now, I want to redefine the characters. We've got the wife, the husband, and the children. I just want to redefine them. The wife becomes ourselves, me. The husband becomes the employer or the organization that you work for. And the children become the dependents, those who are dependent on your doing your job, basically. If you look at it in that sort of term, in those terms, you can actually widen the picture to see the value of the character that's being described here much better. And that's what I want to try and do. So, a wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. All right, so thank you. Now, the work of noble character is extremely valuable to the organization. Now, to be seen as being somebody who's reliable in an organization is a great thing. You know, if your manager, your boss, your the person who's heading the organization knows that they can trust you, that is a great asset. It's like gold, really, isn't it? And, you know, there are people in organizations who are very trustworthy. The others have to be encouraged and led a little bit. And maybe there are the others who just won't do much more than they are required to do. But you've got all these. But if you've got someone who is actually very reliable, that's very valuable. I remember when Ronald Reagan was president in the early 80s, of course, I remember an article which talked about somebody called Ed Meese. Now, Ed Meese was not known very much, and I didn't know about him until I saw this article. He was the right-hand man who ran the White House. You know, Ronald Reagan had a wonderful life. He used to get to work, you know, come down to his Oval Office around 10 o'clock in the morning, work till about 2 in the afternoon, go off to play golf and so on. That was his day, basically. But Ed Meese did all the running. He had the diary organized. He did the phone ringing. He organized various things, sorted out issues and so on. And he actually worked something like 18 hours a day right through the presidency. So there was this big, this guy who was actually doing all the hard work behind. And so Ronald Reagan was able to do the things he was able to do, enjoy his celebrity status because there was somebody doing all the hard work behind him. And he could rely on that person. So in a sense, organizations need people like that. Obviously, you don't want to be working 18 hours or 20 hours or whatever a day. But if you've got several people doing it, then, of course, the workload is spread more, isn't it? So that is very important. Now, I visit a company in Hastings about once a month or so, which is I've got a research project with a company, and I've been doing this for 4 years with this company. And it's a very small company, probably about 25 employees or so. And the MD, who is the major shareholder of the company, runs it very well. He knows everyone in the company and talks to them in a very familiar way, and he's very encouraging to people and so on. So the attitude is very positive. And whenever I turn up there, I see everyone smiling. They're willing to talk to you. There's no feeling of fear and, you know, sense of mistrust of somebody from outside coming in and so on. And since I've been there 4 years, they know me very well. But you feel that it's a company where people are comfortable with each other. And he relies on people to get on with things. And at the meetings we have with his managers, quite often, you know, you'll get flippant comments. You know, people, they will just simply, they'll rib him as they would rib anybody else because he's able to take it. And that's the kind of relationship he's got. But the important thing is they get the work done and they've got crises and they're handled together, which I think is important. And that comes from a culture where you can actually rely on people. The people there, we could say, are actually noble. They are respectable people who do their jobs as required. And I'm looking forward to the work they're doing because I've actually designed a new product which should be on the market soon, so I'm looking forward to that coming out as well. So going back to the transparency, going to verses 12 and 13 now. She brings him good, the employer, all days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. Now, the work done in the organization is for the good of the whole organization. And if people work for the organization with that in mind, of course, then it brings benefits for the whole organization, which is what you would want. And just going on. She gets up while it's dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. Now, work is seen as an action for the benefit of others here. Now, we take away the picture that is in here to the wider picture. The good worker has dependents, will provide for the family, but also for in this case, she employs. You know, there are other people dependent on that person. That's what is coming across here. You don't restrict it to those people who are closest to you, but you also look at the wider picture. Who do you rely on to have good relationships with? You know, in any organization, you've got people you are working with, but there are other people you rely on occasionally. You know, people maybe in administration or in other departments, even catering staff and so on. who you don't deal very much with very often. But if you have a friendly smile for them and have a chat with them in the mornings and so on over coffee or whatever, you know that if you have a need of some sort, then you just have to ring that person up and they will deal with it. They will help you with that. I've had to organize catering for meetings, for example, and it's always nice to know one or two people more than as a name on a list, but to know them as people I've chatted with, because you just have to ring them up and they will do what you want for you. You know, it's great. And that kind of reliance is very important in an organization. And this is part of this I think, this kind of attitude of providing for the needs of everyone. She considers a field and buys it out of her earnings. She plants a vineyard, planning for the future. Good workers plan for their future. What you earn today is not just for today. It's actually for the future, isn't it? We have to put aside something for the future because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And of course, we know in our day and age, we all have pensions. You know, pensions are part of our working life, and we are forced to plan for the future because we know we'll have to stop working at some stage or other, or we'd like to stop working at some stage or other, and we would want to be able to have a means of living in that sort of time as well. So that's important. Going on to verse 17. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. Now, in order to be able to carry out your job, you've got to have the right skills. And you don't get skills automatically. They don't come overnight. You have to develop them over time. I remember when I first came to Brighton 20-odd years ago, I'd just got my PhD, and I'd been working in general areas, teaching maths and physics, basically. And then I became the polymer engineer here. And so from almost the first week, there were companies ringing me up and asking me for solutions to polymer problems. And I thought, some of the things I'd never dealt with. But you have to be confident enough to say, well, actually, I'll take this on. I'll let you know what I find out and give yourself some time, find out and go back to them and be honest. And that's what I did. And over a period of 10, 15, 20 years, you gain more confidence and you learn to deal with more and more wider problems. And life is all about that, isn't it? It's to be able to handle the situations that you come across. Not all of them will be familiar to you. And it's a little like this here. You've got to be trained, and the training happens if you have the mindset to be able to change day by day. And she sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. A good worker is successful and well rewarded. Now, this is one of the main gripes, of course, of those at work. I mean, we don't always feel that we are paid well. Our salaries are not what they should be. From pensions, we don't feel that we get enough there either. So, and of course, it's particularly bad when we see maybe the head of the department or the head of the organization earning a very large salary and getting a very big pay rise with bonus and everything else, and you just wonder, why is it that they're getting 25% when everyone else is asked to take 0.5%? You know, and this does upset, doesn't it? I mean, it does make us think, well, what's life all about? You know, where's the fairness here? You know, why is it that we are having to deal with this? Well, I think this is where Christians have a great challenge. You know, if we can't respond to it in a proper sense, then there's no hope for others, is there? I mean, the natural way is to say, well, this is unfair, totally unfair. I want to leave the organization. I've got to do something about this. I know I faced this situation quite a bit, especially when I was in Brighton in the over 10 years or so. I felt I was being undervalued in many ways. You know, I'd been doing a lot of things. I'd been applying for promotion, and I was turned down actually 4 times. So it got me pretty upset, I must admit. And the last time was in 2000. And I pray at every time. And when I prayed about this, I felt God saying, well, you've got to stay. You've got to stay where you are. And so I stayed on. And I really felt the only thing I can do is to honor my job role and to do what I can do. And that's what I did, you know, despite having to give up certain things because, well, the problem was we had too many staff who were on a high grade. So they all had to proved to be doing what they were doing, so I lost responsibilities, so they could take them on so they can fulfill their roles, which is not very nice. But the point is you feel, I felt, right, I'll do my job as I do. So I did, I carried on as I went, and just doing that, just accepting that I've got a job to do and I'm doing it as well I can do, gave me a lot of peace. I felt suddenly, you know, I'm not doing work for the organization only, I'm actually doing God's work here in the role I was playing. And that was actually very valuable for me. So I was able to stay for another 5 years before moving on to London Met. You know, it really gives you a purpose in your job when you realize that actually, despite what you see in your relationship with other people, get above that noise, all the problems you have. You've got a purpose which is actually beyond that, and that was important. And moving on, the other aspect of this is she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Now, a good worker gives from her earnings for the benefit of those in need. Now, a fundamental reason for working is to support those who cannot support themselves. That's a general principle in the Bible, really. We do respond to that, of course. We pay taxes, don't we, in a working situation. And taxes are given because they are meant to support the general needs of society. They might be for the building of roads and so on, but they also provide benefits, and benefits for financial benefits or health benefits and so on for individuals. So these are all valuable things for society. I don't know how we feel about paying taxes, though. I think we generally moan about taxes, don't we? We moan that we pay too much tax. We moan about the fact that the taxes are misspent. Government spends it in ways that we don't want them to spend. And they pay benefits to people who shouldn't be getting benefits. You know, we have all these frustrations, don't we, quite often. That's true. And I think, you know, they're right to have those benefits as well, those frustrations too. But the one important point here is that we live in a country which is a democracy. We have the right to choose governments, and as we know just from a couple of months or so ago, how, you know, governments are toppled when we don't agree with them. We have the choice to make this, and so we should be really thankful to God that we have at least got this right to say what we want to say, and therefore, in a sense, decide where our taxes go. And I think that's a very valuable principle, and very valuable for us to be enjoying that privilege here as well. So although we would not necessarily agree with everything, if we, again, trust God, to use the resources that are available in this country, and we pray about that, then at least that's something we can do to influence the way things are going on. You know the story about Jesus being asked whether it was right to pay Romans their taxes? You know, and you know that he asked for the Pharisees to bring along a coin, and he asked whose head it was on there, and it was Caesar's, and he says, give to God what belongs to God, and give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You know, he was not making it, he did not discriminate and say, well, all right, Caesar's unfair, so therefore don't give him any of your taxes. You know, if we live in a country and we enjoy the general benefits of it, collectively we've got to pay the taxes, which is our responsibility as well. So just be going on, nearly there. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. Well, this brings us to the other thing. We plan for the future because we have difficult times which we might face in the future. But also, we want luxuries too. You know, the Bible doesn't stop us having luxuries. You know, being clothed in scarlet is an indication of luxurious living. Luxuries are there. You know, we are given luxuries. We have the opportunity for luxuries because they are part of God's creation as well. So we don't necessarily have to feel ashamed of enjoying luxuries. That's part of our life too. This may not be such an issue for us today, of course, but a couple of years ago, we know that the financial crisis was in its full swing, and the general feeling was that people were not saving enough money, people were spending as much as they could, they were buying bigger houses, they were buying bigger cars, going on bigger holidays, and so on. There was a sense that people were spending too much too quickly, money they did not have. And clearly that kind of thing is wrong. That can't be right, can it? What it says here is, if you manage, from looking at the previous verses, if you manage your earnings, if you work for something, you can live within your means. Providing you're living within your means, then this kind of enjoying luxuries is not a problem. The Proverbs lady can give her children luxuries because it's managed earning. And what's going on? Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. Now, I think this is the unfair bit of the word of the passage. You know, the poor old wife has been doing all this good work. She's honored greatly in the house, but who gets the real honor? It's the husband who goes and sits by the city gates and gets honored by the whole country. In the workplace, we can feel like that too quite often. You know, you can feel that you do all this hard work, you produce, you work extremely hard, like Ed Meese did, you know, producing all these documents, finding solutions for things, and Ronald Reagan goes up and presents everything, and he gets all the glory and gets all the fame, and you know, he gets all the very good pension and everything else which goes with it. You can often feel that our managers might be taking advantage of us in the same sort of way. A lot of people do a lot of work, but it's the one individual at the top who seems to be gaining from the benefit as well. The chief executive, as we mentioned earlier, you know, on a big fat bonus because the whole company has done very well. Never mind the fact that many people have been made redundant, that people have had to work very hard, extra hours, or whatever it is. But one person seems to benefit. Sometimes it can be very, very unfair. But again, the principle is this. You know, there is unfairness in the world, but as children of God, as followers of Christ, we have a role to honor our job role and to work with desire solely to do the job as well as we can and not really be affected to an extent where we become bitter and twisted and negative about the way we work. That's not our job. We should not be at that sort of place. There might be times when we should complain, rightly so, but at other times we should also be honoring that role, a job role, rather than worrying about these issues. We can often feel insignificant at work. You know, even our managers may not appreciate what we're doing. Quite recently, I was asked to organize a course because I've got a responsibility now in the new department for running courses, bringing in money, basically, from outside. So we bring money by bringing in, organizing short courses, for example, or industrial projects. And my head of department has got, he's on the British-Taiwanese Council. He's the chair of the council. So therefore, he goes around to Taiwan several times a year, enjoys a good time there, and he comes back with wonderful ideas. He says, oh, we can do a wonderful course for these students. Lots of students out there who want to do courses here. So can you organize something? I said, fine. And off he did. He organized a course. The result was that the course didn't take off. When it came down to the actually setting everything up, no one wanted to come. They were not sure, so we canceled it. But then 3 weeks ago, I had this email from him saying one colleague from there was coming with five students. Can I organize something very quickly? And it creates problems. But you can see in his face, if I don't do it, then it looks as though I've disappointed him, which is not good. So I did go through some stress, I must admit, at that particular time. The positive is that when I prayed about it, in fact, it was quite panicky at one stage. I prayed about this, then spoke to a lot of colleagues. They were great. Several colleagues rallied around me, and we organized the course, and it's running at the moment. So I was quite pleased that we were able to do it. So life can be very difficult. So you can feel insignificant at times like this. You know, we're dragged into doing things that we shouldn't be doing. Now, I meant to mention other people as well, but I realize time is going on now. It's not just the work environment we have problems like this. How many moms feel that they're unappreciated by children? You know, you seem to be doing everything all the time, and you know, young people go through a certain phase in life when they are very negative and they turn on you and everything seems to go wrong. So that's an issue. Then what do you do there? How many wives feel unappreciated by their husbands who seem to take them for granted? That's an issue. Husbands don't always notice what the wives do and so on. That's an issue. How many husbands get upset that their efforts are in their jobs are not appreciated because when they get home, there are other issues to deal with? You know, that's another issue. How many wives who are working with full-time jobs have to do big to run the home as well? You know, there are all these different peoples with different pressures. But the important thing in all these is when we've got a role given to us, it's a role that has been given under God's grace. And that's the key point that comes from this passage as far as I'm concerned. As I see it, you know, God has given, has blessed our role, whatever it is, and in that role, all we can do is to function as effectively as we can under His grace. And as if we recognize that we are under His grace and that we are given skills in God's grace, then I think our approach to all these tasks become less of a problem, and our attitude becomes less negative and more positive. So I would like to stop with that message. Okay. So let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the energy you give us, the opportunities you give us to work as individuals. We just pray, Lord, that you will give us the ability to see through our problems and see beyond them to your purpose for us each day. And help us, Lord, to work to your purpose so that your name may be praised and glorified each day. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.